Well, thank you, Pastor Demlow and Plaque Road Baptist Church for the privilege of being able to be here. My memory doesn't really help out in this case, but it was quite a few years ago when my wife and I were able to be here at another missions conference in a different building, but we do have memories of the time that we spent here, just not a memory of the exact year, but I know it was probably 15 or 20 years ago, and if some of you etched it into a tree somewhere, you might like to let us know so that we can get that right, at least let me know. But it is a pleasure to be here, and we too have been looking forward to coming up here to be with you. I'd like to, first of all, bring greetings to you from Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington. And it's my special privilege to be the senior pastor there at Bible Baptist Church. And we do appreciate the partnership that we have in getting the gospel out and doing the work of the Lord. I want to thank you especially for the help that this church has been in our northwest, north central Washington Baptist outreach, centered in the Wenatchee area and that part of the center of the state of Washington. I know that a number of you made a trip over there just a couple of years ago to help out with some of the outreach there, and the work continues on. And we're thankful not only for that, but also the faithful support, both financially and in prayer, for Brother McDowell and Brother Majors as they labor, and also reaching out from there across to Jamaica. And Pastor Demlow has had a part in that as well, and hopefully in the future will also continue to have an influence there, as there's a tremendous need in that part of the world. So we do have a lot in common, and I do count it a privilege to be here today. I'd like to introduce my wife. She's sitting down there toward the back. This is my wife, Vicky, and we've been married for 40 years, coming up here for 41 years, right? And so we're thankful to God for that. Yeah, gets that way. And our church, Bible Baptist Church, is actually 44 years old, coming up here. And we have been part of the church, having moved there from Australia 30 years ago. So we feel like we're part of that church now, and we've been blessed with a wonderful ministry there. And of course, I believe you also are familiar with Pastor Geist. Tim Geist has been up here, and you've seen him. So all of these connections, it's really great to be here just to kind of look people in the face and to make that physical connection that we have in the work of the Lord. And you know, we're just really excited at Bible Baptist Church. God is continuing to do great things in and through us, and we're very thankful for that. We continually shake our head in amazement at the things that God is doing. And for the you are somewhat familiar, I know, with what began as the Highway 20 project about 12 years ago or so, and how that led now to a church plant being underway in the city of Wenatchee, and also outreaches into the Orchards and other towns and places around there. So we're thankful for the Lord in moving in our church in that way. And one of the things that I think was outstanding was the way that at the beginning in particular, how all of the members of the church were physically and personally involved in some way in that work. I think far too often when it comes to evangelism and to missions, we think, well, that's the preacher's job, and we need to support somebody, we need to pray for them and send them out, and that's part of it. But it's always a wonderful thing when the people are involved, and I hope that throughout this week we'll be able to point out some things about that. For the last few years, but particularly this past year, our focus has also been on the South Pacific. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that as we go through tomorrow night, Friday night, and then on Sunday. And we do have some visuals that we'd like to share, some DVD and also some pictures of what has been taking place there and how God is just going before us and opening the doors. Today I was excited and blessed to be able to typeset the tract called The Gospel into Fijian, and that's going to Now I've sent it off to a couple of pastors over there to proof it and to make sure everything's right. But our intention is that when we send a team over to Fiji at the end of summer this year, that they'll be able to take a whole bunch of printed gospel tracts in the Fijian language, which is something that has not been done and they've not had available. So we're excited to be part of that as well. So God is really opening doors there, and not just for Fiji, but for the whole of the South Pacific. And we'll be sharing some facts and figures. You know, it's one of the greatest, largest, biggest mission fields there is in the world. When you fly over the Pacific, as some of you probably have, you'll become amazed at just how vast that area is. And there are many island nations there, and they need the gospel. And so God has led our church to do something about that. And we're looking not only to send a vanguard team out this year, but also to follow up with others that will be able to reach out into those islands. And it's a big undertaking. It is. And, you know, SOZA Missions Conference, a big undertaking if you're going to approach it right. And I'm impressed to hear from different ones that you are not just treating this as another ho-hum missions conference. Let's do it. It's a routine we do every year. But I sense that there is a desire that God would do something in your life and in the life of this church that will change you and change this church for the good and for the glory of God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. And I understand that the theme of the conference this year is the faith of missions and emphasizing faith. And so much of the preaching that I'd like to deliver, Lord willing, is going to be on the subject of faith and applying that to various aspects of what is involved in getting the gospel out. We understand that we have a commission. This church has a commission, as Bible Baptist Church does, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. So we know what we're supposed to be doing, but we need to understand the importance of faith, because really the key to accomplishing anything for the glory of God, something that is lasting and produces fruit, is going to be by faith. And there is a need, and I believe that missions conferences such as this are a great place for you and I to have our faith increased and for this church to have its faith increased. I want to have you turn in your Bibles, if you would, and this is not our text, but by way of introduction, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Maybe we can look at this scripture as a prelude to the missions conference and what I believe that God would want to do here in the life of the church and also in your life as an individual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, the church at Corinth, and he's talking in this particular passage from verse number 12. He's speaking about his ministry of preaching the gospel. And in verse number 12, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." What he's basically saying here is that you can sit back and be satisfied in your life. You can be satisfied as a church and say, well, we have a missionary. We support other missionaries. Look what we have done. And be satisfied with that, by that measure. Paul's saying we don't measure ourselves by ourselves or looking at what we have done. But he said that's not wise. He said in verse 13, We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now you'll notice here that he's talking about a measure. a measure. And in verse number 14, Paul is talking about his accomplishments for the Lord to that present time. He says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ." What he's saying here is that so far we have carried the wonderful message of salvation as far as Corinth. And he said that's as far as we've really gotten at this point in time. But then you'll notice the future possibilities in verse 16, where he talks about preaching the gospel in the region beyond you. And that is what his desire was, that his ministry would not just end at Corinth, but that it would carry forth beyond that place to other areas that need to the gospel of Christ. And the key there is in verse number 15, "When your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." So he was depending on the faith of the people in that particular New Testament church there in Corinth, that as their faith was increased, that because of that, then Paul and his team of preachers would be also enabled to do more and to go further with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say that that ought to be the desire here in this church and in your life, that God would increase your faith, that your faith would be caused to grow so that through what God does in and through your life and through the life of this church, that the gospel will be sent further than it ever has before. You cannot run out of people who need the gospel, whether it be in this town or in this state or in our country or around the world. There are people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will die in their sins. And if they die in their sins, there it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There is no second chance. There is no other opportunities that they'll ever have to repent of their sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We have but one life to live, and we need to be saved. And then when we are saved, we need to live that life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question I want to pose, not only tonight, but throughout this conference, for you personally and as a church corporately, is really a question in how far have you come by faith? How far have you come by faith? And then how far will you go by faith? Faith is the operative word of the Christian life. We are saved by faith, by grace through faith, and we are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So everything about being a Christian has to do with faith. And when it comes to world evangelization, faith is part of that as well. Let me give you some scriptures here really quickly. First of all, the church at Thessalonica. Paul wrote to that church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father." And in verse number 8 of that chapter, he said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." Also writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." And to the church at Philippi, one of the churches that was near and dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul, he said in chapter 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And so in these three examples, we see that churches that were involved in reaching others with the gospel of Christ, Paul uses the word, "Your faith is spread abroad." And he wasn't just talking about the fact that these churches had a marvelous reputation and everybody knew about them, and so all they did was talk about the church. What he means by that is that they took that faith, that precious faith that they had believed, and now they were taking it beyond their own city walls, so to speak, and carrying it to the uttermost parts of the earth. So faith is intricately connected with world evangelism. And so to have a conference that is going to focus on the faith of missions is really a good theme that we can employ here through the preaching of God's Word. And tonight I want to speak mainly on the subject of faith. I want to consider the subject of faith from a couple of different points of view. Number one, asking the question, what is faith? Then looking at what does faith do? And then what does faith need? And so in order to preach on the subject of faith, and my text tonight is in the faith chapter, which is Hebrews chapter number 11. And I would ask now that you would turn to that passage of Scripture. The whole chapter deals with the subject of faith. And most examples of men and women of faith and how they trusted God, and some of them were characters that are well known and some of them were lesser known characters, but they had one thing in common, that they lived by faith. And so we often refer to this chapter as the Hall of Faith, so to speak, the heroes of the faith. But I want us to look tonight at the first six verses. And the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is the statement here on the subject of faith that we'll look at here in the next few moments. And the first point that I'd like to bring to your attention is in the form of a question: what is faith? What is faith? You know, if you were to ask people today what they mean by faith, or how would they define faith, I'm sure that you would get a number of different responses. And maybe even here in this congregation, as you think about faith, you may have a different idea as to what I do or what somebody else does. We're not really interested in your ideas or my ideas, by the way, but what God says. And you know, today people think of faith as some kind of a creed. Well, this is my faith. You are of the Baptist faith, they may say, and I'm of a different faith. And so when they talk about faith, they're thinking in terms of some religious creed that they either believe, or at least they attend some organization that holds to that particular belief system. Well, that's not a biblical definition of faith. That's a common thought of faith, and many people think of it that way. If you've gone out and knocked on doors and begin to talk to people, sometimes that's their answer. Well, I belong to this faith, or I have this faith. And sometimes that idea is expanded out to include even non-Christian religions. Well, I'm of a Muslim faith or a Hindu faith, and so forth. But this is one of the misconceptions about what faith really is when it comes to the Word of God. And then there's another definition that many people have, and even a lot of Baptists have, I'm afraid to say, and that is what I call basically wishful thinking. It's kind of like the little boy who went in and got into the cookie jar and took some cookies, and then afterwards decided he'd ask Mom if it'd be okay after he'd stuffed a few down his throat and eaten them. And a lot of times people have this idea about faith: well, I'm just going to do something for God, bless God, and then afterwards I might ask God to bless what I'm doing. Instead of, that's really putting the cart before the horse, so to speak, because that's entirely not what faith is. In other words, just crossing the fingers and hoping it'll work out, and I've got faith that something good's going to happen. What's the basis for that kind of faith? There is no basis for it. And yet this is a very common definition of faith in the minds of people today. Well, it's just, you know, I just feel good about it and I just have faith that something will happen and God is, he's going to bless what I'm going to do. Well, we want to talk about the Bible definition of faith. And it's given there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. You'll notice the Bible says, now faith is. All right, so here's God's definition of faith. And what I would ask simply tonight is that you would line your definition of faith, if you have one, up with what God's is, and let's make sure that they're aligning tonight, because the Word of God is true, and many times what we think is not true. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. If you want a good Bible definition, just quote Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now, in that verse, there are two key words that I think will help us to understand what the Bible really means here. The word is substance, and then the other word is evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when we talk about substance, we're talking about something that is tangible. Something that is substantial, something you can put your hands on, so to speak. And when the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's talking about the ground or the foundation that we stand on and the confidence that we have in that foundation, in that ground. And so, faith is something that is substantial. It's not something that you can see. I could not produce here a jar of faith and say, now everybody come and look closely and look and see what faith is here in this jar. Faith is kind of like love. You cannot show love and put love on display as an object, but love is very, very real. It's an intangible fact. And so faith is intangible. But just like love, it's real and it has substance. And so when the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, well, what are you hoping for tonight? Well, we all as Christians have the hope of eternal life, which God hath before promised in his word. We have hope that one day when we die, we'll go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, is that just wishful thinking? Is that just trying to feel good about life so that when that time of death comes, we'll kind of have some nice thoughts about the possibility? No. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Our faith has substance. And then the Bible uses the word evidence, the evidence of things not seen. Well, there are many things that are not seen. There are things that you and I have never seen, and yet we believe them. In the Bible, we could go back as far as time would go back to the days of creation when the God of heaven spoke this universe into existence. There was no human being around to witness what God did, and yet we believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's, where do we get the evidence for that? Well, it's in this book. And then if we look forward to the end of time in the book of the Revelation, which speaks about the glories of heaven and the heavenly city, none of us have seen that, yet we believe in the New Jerusalem with the pearly gates and the streets of gold and all that's given there. Where's the evidence for that belief? It's in this book. And then if we go to the middle of the book and we see the events that surrounded the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, none of us were present to see him on the cross. None of us were there to witness the empty tomb, and yet we believe that with all our heart. Where's the evidence for that belief? Is it just wishful thinking? No, it's in the book. You see, the Bible speaks about these things. For example, in creation, in verse number 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's the evidence we need. When it comes to heaven's glory, The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." When Paul wrote to the Galatians, and Galatia was several hundred miles away from Palestine, and when Paul wrote to the Galatians, there were many years that had transpired. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" And then he made this statement, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." Now I'll tell you, none of those Galatians were there to see Jesus on the cross. And yet before their eyes, evidently the evidence had been set forth, Jesus Christ crucified before them. And so we think about these scriptures and we think about the evidence and the substance that the Bible speaks of and ask ourselves this simple question, what do we have? What is it that you and I have that has substance and that tells us about things that we haven't seen or cannot yet see? And the answer, if you haven't already figured it out, is this book that you hold in your hand, the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's all based on the sure Word of God, the God who cannot lie, who has given us his Word. And, you know, it is substantial. You can put your hands on this book. It's got dimensions. You can feel it. This is the substance of our faith. And the evidence, what we need to know for things that we cannot see, is given to us here in this book. When it comes to the subject of faith and what faith is, it has everything to do with this book, the Word of God. Our faith must be based on something more than our feelings or our wishes or what other people may say. It has to be based on something that is solid, unchanging, and substantial. And that is the Word of God. It has substance and it tells us about these things. You know, faith is more than just having a copy of the Word of God. It's more than just reading the Bible. Faith goes beyond that. If you'll look over to the next book, in the book of James, for example, James chapter 2 and verse number 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." It's not a matter of just believing a bunch of facts about what God's Word has to say. That may be a starting point. But in verse 20, James said, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And then he goes on to give an example of Abraham here and ends up down in verse number 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." You see, faith is more than just having a copy of the Bible. It's more than just reading a copy of God's Word and saying, well, okay, that's what the Bible says. Faith always involves action. It's like love, as I mentioned before. You know, I can say to my wife every day, very dutifully, I love you, I love you. And if that's all I do and just say I love you, pretty soon she's going to think, okay, well, that's what he says, but how do I know he loves me? Well, it's not by what I'm saying, it's what I'm doing. And so it is with faith. Faith is more than just believing facts, but it's acting on those facts. It's saying, this is what the Bible says, and faith is when I believe that and I put it into action in my life. That is the faith and the works aspect that James here is speaking of. It is believing what God says, and it's doing what God says. sometimes we forget that, and sometimes we feel like, well, if we just have a good old King James Bible and we sit and listen to preaching, that's all that's needed. No, we have to respond to the Word of God. As James also said, we have to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers also. And so it is when it comes to the work of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we could go on down a number of verses, but for example, look at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. So Abraham, by faith, went out. He actually did something. God called him. He knew what God wanted, but he did what God wanted. That's what faith is. We see down in verse number 17, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham knew what God wanted him to do, but the faith was that he did what God wanted him to do. And so we have to understand that in a missions conference, yes, you will hear what God wants you as a church to do. Probably you could all say that. You could tell what the Lord's will is for Plack Road Baptist Church to do, but the thing with faith is you've got to do that. You've got to step out and put God's word into practice in your life. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not sitting around saying, I wish we could do more for the cause of Christ. I wish we could preach the gospel more. But it's actually doing, following the leading of the Lord. I like to say that faith is not a leap in the dark, but it's a leap in the book. And you're trusting in God. And when you live by faith, and when you do things by faith, you are on solid ground. Because God will never fail. God's promises are sure. That's the substance of all that we do, the promises of God. So here is what faith is. Faith is believing the Word of God and putting it into practice, acting upon the Word of God. Let me give you a couple of Bible examples or texts here that will perhaps help explain this. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Now this is talking here primarily about salvation. You know, when it comes to salvation, a lot of people say, well, in order to be saved, you've got to have faith. Well, that's true, but what do you mean by that? What do you mean by you've got to have faith? You could have faith in a church. You could have faith in a man. You could have faith in what you do, your own good works, so-called, which, by the way, in the sight of God are like filthy rags when you measure it up against God. But, you know, we say, well, you've got to have faith. Well, here's an explanation of what that really means. And there are steps that are given in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. As Paul is looking back on his life and on his salvation, he said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Now notice this, he said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now there are four words in that passage that give us what I call the steps of faith to Christ. If you want to be saved, these are the steps you have to go through. Number one, he said, I know whom I have believed. You've got to know some things. Yes, you have to know the facts that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again. But remember what James said, even the devils can believe that. They just tremble. So believing about Jesus, while it's important, is not salvation. I know. Secondly, I know whom I have believed. So you can know the facts, but you've also got to believe them. You can be told, as many who grow up in church and Sunday school are told, that Jesus died on the cross. But do you believe that? Because that's the next step, believing what God says. I know what God says, now I believe what God says. And then in the next word there in that verse is persuaded. Not only do I know it and believe it, but I'm persuaded that Jesus died on the cross for me. and that if I was the only sinner in this world, he went to the cross for me. I am that persuaded that the Bible is true. But even that's not salvation. There's one last step, and that's the word committed. And have committed unto him against that day. And that commitment is where you go from the head to the heart. Where you go from knowing and believing and being persuaded, yes, I really believe this, to actually making that commitment and calling upon the name of the Lord and asking him to be your Savior. A lot of people stop short at that point. They don't make that final step of faith and put that faith into action. So the Bible here talks about it in the area of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see pretty much the same words used in verse number 13. In this regard, dealing with the area of living for Christ, and as Christians now, we are called to live by faith. And in verse number 13, the Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." You see the four steps there, the same four steps of faith. In this case, applied to living for Christ. First of all, having received the promises. Well, how do you receive the promises? You hear what God's word has to say. And these patriarchs that are being spoken of in verse 13, they received the promises from God. Well, that was one thing, but then they were persuaded of them. They were persuaded. Yes, God said this, and you know what? I believe God meant that. I am persuaded about that. And then the word embraced. That means that you take God's word to yourself. It becomes now for you. It's not just some theoretical statement now, but it becomes real to you. And then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And, you know, that's the steps of faith. Now, think about it in this way. When we think about missions, really the same four steps apply. Number one, you have to know what God says. Well, what does God say? Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You all know that. You've heard that many, many times. Well, do you believe that? Do you believe that that's what God wants? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. So when we talk about missions, it's, well, God wants us to go and preach the gospel, and if we really believe that, we know that God has promised to save them that believe through preaching the gospel. What about being persuaded? Are you persuaded that God really will do what he said? Isaiah 55, verse 11, God gives a promise, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's being persuaded. That if we just do it, it's not up to us to have success, that's up to God. God's word will do the work. If we will just believe God's word, that he wants us to go, and we'll be persuaded that when we go, that we have the power to do what God wants us to do, then the results are up to God. And then the question is, are we committed? Are we ready to take that last step and say, "Lord, not only do I believe it and know it and believe it and I'm persuaded, but now I'm going to step out and act by faith." Isaiah 6:8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Here am I, send me. That's a commitment on the part of Isaiah, and that's the kind of commitment. I'm not saying that you should say, "Well, I'm going to go and be a missionary," but the fact is, God's calling you to do something to fulfill his commission. And as a church, God has laid upon this church and other churches like this the responsibility of getting the gospel out. And you can know it, and you can believe that, and you can actually even be persuaded about it, but you have to be committed to doing something about it. And I'll tell you, that's where the excitement really begins. That's where you see God's people getting on fire for the Lord, and people who for perhaps some time were just pew sitters and pew warmers suddenly getting involved and seeing that they can have a part to play. God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to serve Him by faith. And that's what faith is, simply taking God's word at face value and doing what God says. Now, the second question is simply this: what does faith do? Well, we're told that in Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 that faith pleases God. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Isn't that a statement? So many things are done today in the name of Christ that are not according to the book. They're not according to faith. If it's not in the Bible, it cannot be a faith. And yet we think, well, you know, it's a good cause, it's a good, we have a good idea, we think that we have good people, and there are so many people who are burning themselves out, laboring to do things that aren't scriptural, and I don't fault them in the sense that they're honest about it and they're sincere about it, but, you know, you can be sincerely wrong. You have to follow the book, because faith is based on God's word. And without faith, it's not slightly possible to please God. The Bible says it's impossible to please God, because God wants us to obey and follow His word. And any act of faith brings pleasure to our Heavenly Father. You know, salvation, we've already mentioned, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ pleases God. When you got saved, that pleased your Heavenly Father. If you'll look at chapter 10, just above the verses that we've been reading in Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to see in verse 38 and 39 that there are two kinds of people when it comes to salvation. The Bible says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, what we have here is what I call God's line in the sand. You know how it used to be when, in times of great battle, the commander would take his sword and draw a line in the sand and say, "All those that are with me, step over the line." And that was sometimes a fearful thing to do. But you know, when it comes to your soul salvation, God brings you to a place where you come to that line in the sand. And there are two kinds of people. There are those who draw back, who come right up to that line. As the Bible says, they've tasted of the heavenly powers and tasted the good word of God. They can almost reach out and get that salvation. They're so close. But then they draw back. They step back. "Not for me." They make a decision. You see, salvation is a free will decision that you have to make. "And we are not of them that draw back," notice, "unto perdition." If you draw back, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There's no plan of salvation number two. You say, "I don't like this idea of believing on Jesus Christ. I'll go to another supermarket and find a different plan of salvation." No, if you reject Christ, if you come up to that line of decision and then you step back, you draw back into perdition. Thank the Lord for those who are saved. He says, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe," stepping over that line, receiving Christ, "we believe to the saving of the soul." And verse 38 says that if any man draw back, my soul, God's soul, will have no pleasure. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, faith is that critical. We think, well, salvation's just a matter of adjusting here and there in my life, getting rid of a few bad sins and maybe putting on a new set of clothes. No, it's got nothing to do with that. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's trusting Him for your soul, with your soul for all of eternity. not trusting in other things, your good works, your church, or anything like that. Salvation. And that's what pleases God when you say, God, I'm casting everything. All my hopes for eternity I'm putting on your Son, Jesus Christ. That pleases God, who sent his Son into the world for that purpose. When it comes to Christian service, faith pleases God. Look over in chapter 13, for example. In chapter 13 and verse number 20. And verse number 21, this benediction here, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. Now remember, good works are for the Christian, not in order to be saved, but because you're saved. All right, Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do to merit salvation. But then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When you get saved, your whole life is different. You're a new creature in Christ. And now you're not an enemy of God, but you're a servant of God, and you get to please God by your works. And that's what it's talking about here in verse 21, that Christ would make you perfect or complete, mature in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Well, the only way it can be well-pleasing is when it's a work of faith, when you are following God's word and putting it into practice in your life. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then I look up to verse 16 when it comes to sacrifice. And missions conference is a time that there will be a call for you to sacrifice. Sacrificial giving. Not only of money, but of time and even of your life. Verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When you act in faith, when you step out in faith, when God speaks to you from the Word of God and he's pointing something in your life that he wants you to do, and you step out and, yes, it's going to cost me, there's going to be a sacrifice, beloved, understand that God is well pleased. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, which had received or had sent to him on several occasions a love offering to help him meet his expenses. And he wrote back and he said, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18. And acts of faith are going to please God. They bring a good report. In verse 2 of chapter 11, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. In verse 39 of the same chapter, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, what does faith do? It pleases God. Isn't God worthy of our doing everything we can to please him, who loved us, who gave so much to us? To please him is all he asks, and that is that we live by faith. We live by faith. Well, the last thing I want us to think about this evening, we've seen what faith is, believing God and acting accordingly, believing God's word and putting it into practice in our life, in our church, and so forth. What does faith do? It pleases God. And it gives a good report. But what does faith need? What does faith need? Well, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 15, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said, when your faith is increased. When your faith is increased. And he's talking about the faith of the church and the people of the church. He said, your faith needs to increase. And when your faith is increased, that we who are out there preaching the gospel, we shall be enlarged by you to preach the gospel to the regions beyond. What needs to happen with your faith? It needs to increase. If you study the Bible, the New Testament, you'll find that there are different degrees of faith. Now, I'm not talking so much about saving faith. You know, saving faith is not some profound theological experience. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Simple childlike faith. In fact, the Lord says, if you want to get saved, you've got to come as a little child. Not when you're a little child, beyond, you know, that is not capable of believing, but to come with childlike, simple faith, simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, our faith life begins when we get saved. And we read in the Bible, for example, even the apostles, Jesus said to them on one or more occasions, O ye of little faith. So as a Christian, you can have a little bit of faith to trust God. We think of Romans 14 verse 1, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So you can be weak in the faith as a Christian. The reason is because when you get saved, you're like a newborn babe. And you've got to grow spiritually to become stronger in the faith. We read in Luke 17, verse 5, where the disciples came to Jesus and their response to his teaching was, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul wrote, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So it's clear here that for Christians, for those who are born again by the Spirit of God and know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that God's will is for you to increase, to grow in your faith, that you will trust Him more in this coming year than you have trusted Him in this past year. Now you say, I've done enough, I've gone as far as I can. Do you believe God's word or don't you believe God's word? That's the question. Are you willing to step into the Bible and to follow the steps that Christ has given us? We think of Abraham, who in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, the Bible says he was strong in faith. God took Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, said, I just want you to follow me. Well, where are we going, Lord? Well, don't worry about it, Abraham, I'll lead you there. And Abraham went by faith. That was a big step for him. And some of you will be called upon to make a big step, I'm sure, this week. But you know, God didn't stop with that step of faith. God took him step by step by step, so that by chapter number 22, God said, okay, Abraham, that son that I promised you, that only begotten son, I want you now to take him and sacrifice him. And you know, God grew his faith to the point that Abraham didn't question God. He, in fact, the Bible says he figured, well, if God wants me to kill my son, then God's going to have to raise him from the dead, because God promised that in Isaac the promised seed would come. He just believed God to that point. Now, God's not going to bring us to that point, I'm sure, but you see, God, through the Christian life, from the time you get saved to the time you cross that finish line and enter into heaven, your faith is to increase and it's to grow. And we read of a man like Stephen, who the Bible says in Acts chapter 6, on two occasions, he was full of faith. He was full of it. Stephen just could, I mean, he just trusted God for everything. It cost him his life, yes, but because of Stephen's faith, one man was standing on the sidelines listening, minding all the garments of the men that stoned him, and the conviction in that man's life became so strong that when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He just got saved and surrendered all in one, because Stephen was full of faith. And it's amazing, I mean, faith is so potent in the Christian life, but we need to increase, we need to grow. Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. We please God by faith. So tonight, really, the question is simply this. Will your faith grow? Will your faith grow? Some people can come to a missions conference already with their mind made up. I'm going to listen, but that's all I'm going to do. You've already decided. Now, I hope that's not the case. Because let me tell you what will happen. There's a danger if your faith doesn't grow. We read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, of Jesus Christ, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And the opposite of faith is unbelief. So if you've already turned off anything that God might want to do in your life, then don't expect mighty works of God to take place in your life. And I don't know about you, but I think the Christian life is meant to be and ought to be the most exciting life there is to ever live. Because God works in our life on a daily basis. And we see little miracles and we see big miracles along the way. But I'll tell you, when you're not living by faith, you're stifling the working of God in your life, in your family, and certainly in the church. That's what will happen if you say, well, Lord, I'm not interested in growing. I've come this far by faith, and here's where I'm going to park my life. How much growth do I need this week? Well, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is pretty small, by the way, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's an amazing promise. By the way, we don't go around moving mountains because we don't have any scripture instructing us to do so. But if the Bible said, Christians, your job is to move mountains, then we could believe the God's word and we could act accordingly and we'd move mountains. Jesus is using that as an example here of just a little increase in your faith and you'll see God do great and mighty things in and through your life. That's the promise that God gives you. I don't have to stand here and talk you into it. Just believe what God says and you'll be amazed at what he can do. You say, well, okay, I'm all for it. How then will my faith grow? Well, most of you probably know the answer in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've come full circle, folks. It's all centered on the word of God. And the more you get God's word into your life, the more you will grow in your faith. That's as simple as that. It's all Bible-based. And that's the key. Not man-based. I mean, we can come up with a whole lot of man-made programs and ideas and gimmicks and things that maybe seem to work. But we're talking about the most important work in all of this world, and that is the gospel preaching ministry through the Lord's churches. There is nothing greater than that. And if we're going to accomplish that, it must be by faith. I realize that some of you have employment responsibilities, but I would encourage you to do everything you can to sit under the preaching of God's word. Not because I'm the preacher, but because it's coming from this book. Your faith will grow this week through this conference, so that at the end of this conference, or even before then, you'll be able to see God working in your life. And if you see it in the Bible and you know it's what God's beckoning you to do, my simple advice is just do it. Believe God and trust Him. Are you ready? Are you ready to commit to the exercise of faith, to obey the commission that's been given as a person, as a member of this church, or as a church as a whole? You need to answer that question. Will you allow God to speak to you through His word to grow your faith? As we look at other scriptures in the nights to come, in the evenings to come, pointing out different aspects that need us, areas where we need to trust the Lord. We need to be obedient to God's word. The attitude is simply, as I've already said, found in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Let's admit it. We need the Lord to strengthen our faith. And I trust that you'll start this conference off in your own heart by saying, Lord, increase my faith. Pastor, would you come and close the meeting here tonight?